All right, would you open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 19. And these verses basically talk about Jesus choosing the 12, the 12 disciples. And most of it is just a list of their names. And so it might be that as you read these few verses, that you think, well, there's not a lot there. There's not that much that, you know, we can draw out of this. But in reality, there is a ton. Every passage of Scripture is a little treasure chest. And when you open it up and you start toying around with what's inside, it yields more and more treasure. There's actually a lot that we can learn from this text about discipleship. So let's regain our place in the Gospel of Mark, and then let's dig into this passage in earnest. In Mark chapter 1, we had a long introduction, 13 verses. That was followed by the thesis statement of the entire Gospel, which is found in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. What happens, I don't know if you'd remember, but what happens right after that? I mean, right after that, you have Jesus choosing or selecting four men to be his disciples. Peter and Andrew, James and John. We went over that, and that's been a while ago, and so maybe we would forget that selection of four people began the first major section of the Gospel of Mark. Now, as we went on through chapter 1, what did we see? That Jesus' healing miracles and exorcisms, all of the demons that he cast out of people, created great crowds. His popularity exploded. People all over the realm knew who Jesus was all of a sudden. And so, what was the result? Well, all of chapter 2 through the first six verses of chapter 3 tell us the result. Mass confusion. Okay. Lots of criticism. I mean, who is this young whippersnapper? He was only 30 years old. Who is this guy who does these miracles and casts out these demons and what happened? Oh, what we read then through all of chapter 2 and the beginning of 3 is about five major episodes where the religious leaders attacked Jesus in different ways and for different reasons. There was strife. There was combat. And then we came last week to the passage that is the transition between the first major section of this gospel and the second major section. So what did we learn last week? Well, last week we found out that almost everyone was confused about who Jesus was and why he was there. Do you remember? Who was confused? The religious leaders, the religious establishment did not understand Jesus' person or mission. In fact, Jesus' followers and the people in general did not understand Jesus' person and mission. His followers, the closest, Peter, James, John, so forth, they did not understand who Jesus was. So who was it that understood? The only ones, look back at the verses just before this, the only ones who understood who Jesus was, Mark makes sure to write this down, were the demons. It was the realm of evil. And so we move from what we have covered already to what we will cover now, and what are we finding? that Jesus is, in a way, starting afresh. He has preached, he has healed, and so on. People now know who he is, but now not just for kind of loose followers. Now he is going to choose 12. And instead of appealing to the masses, which he will still do, of course, but instead of spreading his time thin over hundreds, in fact, thousands of people, he now chooses 12 men. And he is going to dump his entire life now, what's left of it, into these men to prepare them for what will come next. So let's read about the choice of the apostles starting in verse 13. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. So Jesus is going up on the mountain. There are several mountains in the area, not 100% sure which one, but it would kind of make sense that this would be the one that's closest to Capernaum, and that there would have been a lot of people who would have come from whom Jesus will select 12. If this is correct, then it's possible that Jesus is actually on the same sermon from which he preached the famous Sermon on the Mount. It's just a little bit away from Capernaum. And basically, Jesus would have been, if he's here, standing on the top. Behind him is a real flat plain. But underneath him, the earth just falls away. And they're gone now. But in Jesus' day, there were these big, huge boulders that were scattered all down the slopes. Probably what we see here, to set this text off at the beginning, is hundreds, perhaps thousands, because wherever Jesus is, he draws the crowds. Hundreds, if not thousands of people are sitting on these rocks, standing in the areas. Children are probably playing between the boulders. Jesus perhaps is speaking. And what does he do? Amidst all of this, out of the crowd, he selects 12 people. And it says, they came. None of them are rejecting him. Those whom he called came to him. Verse 14. And Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, or sent ones, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. After reading this paragraph, we have to ask this question. What does the selection of these 12 men teach us about discipleship? The examination of this text will yield two observations about discipleship. First, we will observe the tasks of the disciple. And second, the characteristics of the disciple. So let's look at the tasks of the disciple. They're found in verses 13 through 15. Did you recognize these tasks or this job description of the disciple as we read through them? We actually see three different things, three different tasks that every disciple should participate in. The first one, so that they might be with him. What is the first task of the disciple. It is spending time with others. Don't miss that one. Spending time with others is a critical part of discipleship. It says, Jesus appointed the 12 so that they might be with him. Now, we don't want to ignore the word appointed here, but because it is repeated in verse 16, let's save that until then. Right now, let's focus on the word so that they might be with him. These 12 were chosen so that Jesus could invest himself in them. And by spending time with them, they would learn about Jesus' person, his character, his mission, his philosophy, his theology, and his practice. But this could only happen by spending time with the teacher, with the rabbi, with the master. Discipleship takes time. It takes time. It can't be done without time. A very important question then is this. Are you a disciple? And do you have a disciple? Are you being discipled by someone? And are you, in turn, discipling someone else? This is Christianity 101. Maybe it's not day one, but it's within the first few weeks of class, right? Discipleship. Spending time with brothers or sisters, as the case may be, in Christ. Someone said it this way. Everyone should have a Paul, and everyone should have a Timothy. It's a lot easier to find a Timothy, at least in my experience, than it is to find a Paul. It's a lot easier to find someone to disciple because there are so many that have needs. It is harder to find a Paul, someone that we can go to and share our lives with and who are willing to spend the time to dump into us. Now, look at Jesus's method here. He didn't choose hundreds. There were about, it's speculated based on all the different clues in the Gospels, there were about 200 people that fairly often were with Jesus. So there were many more than 12 that had close contact with Christ over 3 years' time. But he chose 12 to spend the most time with, and then three, and we'll talk more about this a little bit later, but three that were in the inner circle. One person, three people, four people, five. A few people cannot meet all of the discipleship needs of a church. And I realize there are a lot of people who are on vacation today. I don't know if we have 100 here right now, probably. But, you know, a church over 100, there's no way that the elders and deacons of this church can disciple everyone who is here. There's not enough time in the day, or a week, or a month for that to happen. Disciples are hopefully being discipled. They have a Paul in their lives and are discipling, are selecting an individual or individuals to spend time with, dump into. Do you, now if you're 10 years old, you're probably not going to have a Timothy. But if you're, you know, even much older than that, hopefully you can have someone. Parents, you have ready-made Timothys, right? Do you have special time with them in the Word regularly? If not, may I challenge you that one of your primary responsibilities in Christ as a father or mother is to mentor your children. Disciple your children. But it goes way beyond that in a church. Older men, have you thought about taking a 20-year-old or a teen in our church, maybe three or four of them, out to eat or, you know, to the park for, you know, a time of whatever, a game or something, and then spend some time in the Word with them. See if that works, and if it does, maybe continue that. Have you, as an older lady in this church, thought about the needs of the younger ladies in this church? Maybe helping them. Do we forget? I think we probably do. How much pressure is on a mother? The laundry and all the, you know, the kids and the feeding, the meals and all of that. Maybe just take some time once a week, go over and start hanging out with that mother and helping her and then spending some time in the Word with her. Do a little Bible study. Discipleship. And look, discipleship doesn't have to be formal Bible study either. I don't want to leave that impression with us. It's spending time. It's rubbing shoulders. It's growing together in Christ. Discipleship. Not only does a disciple spend time with others, secondly, a disciple speaks for Christ. Look at verse 14. So that they might be with him, he appointed 12, and that he might send them out to preach. The word preach, and I quote, this is from Edwards' commentary, carries the meaning of public discourse. It doesn't mean to take a pulpit to a street and start, you know, preaching verse by verse. That's not what it means. It means public interaction with people. They were sent out to share the Word of God with others, to scatter the seed. Is that us? Disciples exist to make other disciples, and that's not to say that there aren't other reasons disciples exist, but one of the reasons we're here is to scatter the seed. Is that you? Third, disciples not only speak for Jesus, they not only spend time with others. In verse 15, we find that they stand against evil. It says, he appointed 12 so that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and third, to have authority to cast out demons. Someone might say, well, does that mean that as a disciple I have to be looking for demons to cast? Of course not. No, as almost every commentator said, you know, the commentators point out the greater thought here is that the disciples are called to stand up against evil, to stand against the kingdom of the devil. And so we as believers are called upon to stand against the devil. A disciple should stand against evil at home, at work, at play, at church. Evil takes many forms, and the disciple of Jesus is concerned to resist it. Couple of questions. How are you standing against evil? Can you think of one example from the past couple of weeks where you stood against evil? Disciples of Christ stand against evil. Now we're asking this question. What does the selection of these 12 men teach us about discipleship? First, this passage taught us about the tasks of a disciple. And now it will teach us about the characteristics of a disciple. What is significant about the list of these 12 names? Simon, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, a different James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. What is significant about this list? First, what really stands out about this list is that Jesus chose them. And you may be thinking, why is that important? How is that significant? Oh, because that's not the way it worked in the first century. Rabbis didn't choose their students. The students chose the teacher. That is always the way it was then. What Jesus is doing bucks the status quo completely. No, rabbis and their pupils mirrored in many ways the universities of America. It's not the universities that go out and select the student. No, the student, now they may select from a group, but no, the students are the ones that choose the university. Our students in America aren't forced to go to a, if they go on to college, aren't forced to go to a particular college. They get to choose. Now, there may be some that don't have enough openings and so forth, but they get to choose where they go. Same thing back then. So there was a lot of pressure on the rabbis to appeal to the populace, to appeal especially to the young men. And so sometimes they catered in ways that they shouldn't. This is not the way of Christ. He didn't cater. I mean, this is so different. Jesus went out and chose 12. So, what is significant about this list? What are the characteristics of a disciple? First, a disciple is chosen, that is, appointed by Christ. Second, a disciple makes other disciples. Do you realize we're here because of 12 men? Now, I know it wasn't Judas Iscariot. You can see the selection of the other 12th one in the book of Acts. But we are here because Jesus selected 12 and spent important time with them to teach them. Almost every commentator said that the choice of 12 is significant. Why? Because Jesus, for a time, is setting aside a nation. He is setting aside the nation of Israel. Now, they will not be set aside forever. But Jesus right now is starting something new. The 12 apostles, as representatives of the church for this era, replaced the 12 tribes of Israel. God is no longer going to work through just a nation. He is now going to work through his church. Once again, in the millennium, it will be the Jews will have a special place. But right now, all people are part of the church. Third, what is significant about this list? What are the characteristics of a disciple? Chosen by Christ. Disciples make other disciples. Third, some disciples will be leaders. In all four lists of the 12 disciples in the New Testament, Peter, James, and John are always first. Did you realize that Jesus had an inner circle? Peter, James, and John are the leaders of the 12. Why do you think James and John are lobbying through their mom with Christ to sit on the right hand and left hand? Because they kind of feel, you know, emotionally and situationally like that just makes sense. Like they deserve those top positions in what they think is going to be a physical kingdom that in reality is only going to be a spiritual kingdom, not physical yet. But that's because they misunderstood some things about leadership. But Jesus had three. It's these three that go to the Mount of Transfiguration. It's these three who are separated from the other. At that point, it was 11, but who were separated from the other 11 who went back with Jesus deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane and so forth. Three leaders here. Jesus did have an inner circle. who receive special attention. Now, these men, probably because Jesus spent some extra time with them, were criticized by the other disciples. I think we see some clues that the other disciples were jealous of these three at points. Okay. Have you ever been bothered by the fact that Jesus had an inner circle or that he had 12? What about the 200? Instead of being jealous about who may be your Paul, you know, or so forth. In other words, as you're looking for someone to mentor you, well, I want to be mentored only by, you know, so-and-so, and you can fill in the blank. Well, what if, you know, a whole bunch of people want to be mentored by that person and that there's only so much time? No. Be accepting of the fact that, as in Jesus' case, one man can only have a few that he can be especially close with. Jesus' pattern is what? 3, 12, and then the whole crowd. He spent as much time as he could with the broader crowd, and he is not rejecting them in any way. No, the opposite. He is inviting them to be a part, but he did choose 12, and then he had the leaders, the inner three. Third thing that we learned, what are the characteristics of discipleship? First, a disciple is chosen by Christ. Second, a disciple makes other disciples. Third, some disciples will be leaders. Fourth, disciples are ordinary people. I love this point. Disciples are ordinary people. When we look at who these men were, they aren't special. Peter, Andrew, James, John, fisherman, Levi, a.k.a. Matthew, from the dregs of society. No one wanted to hang around him, but Jesus chose him. Simon the Cananean. What do you think Cananean means? What if I told you it means terrorist? That is what it means. It's not Simon who's from the town of Cana, or from the region of Canaan. No, if you look at some of the other lists, the word which Cananean translates out to be is zealot. Who are the zealots in the world today? Well, in Iraq, it's the Sunnis, the majority of Iraq, the Sunnis who have been marginalized because the powers that be chose Shia Muslims to run the country. Probably a bad move. And it's completely fractured Iraq, as we know. And so now what's happening? Oh, terrorist bombings and so forth. Why? Because many people, in fact, the majority of Iraqis feel that things are really wrong. So some of them become terrorists. I mean, the Chechens in Russia. Why are the Chechens so upset? And why do they do so many terrorist acts? Because they feel like Russia should not be their masters. Same thing in Israel in the first century. We could actually use multiple examples in the world today of the same situation. Simon is a zealot. That means he's part of a small band of guerrilla fighters who are doing everything that they can to fight the Roman invaders. Jesus chose Levi, Matthew, scum of the earth. He chose basically a man who's a terrorist. Now, he wasn't anymore, I don't think, but I mean, look at the people that Jesus is not selecting people from the upper echelons. Aren't we all, I think, thankful for that? We don't have to be super wealthy or from, you know, the political elite or any such thing to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus chose people and still does people who are ordinary. Next. The fifth characteristic of a disciple is this. A disciple realizes it's not about him or her, it's about Christ. Disciples should realize it's not about us, it is about him. Now, it's easy to say, and we would all puppet that, parrot that, say that again. We would all speak those words. Yes, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. When I was studying for this passage, my goal was going to be to do lots of research in church history and to start talking about, which I think is a good thing to do, it's not wrong, but to start talking about these 12 and to give you a window, a glimpse into basically how God used them as missionaries around the world. The more I looked at the passage, the more I realized that was not what this text was about. This text is not about the disciples. It is instead about Jesus' choice of the disciples. From the New Testament, we know some about Peter, James, and John. We know a little about Andrew, Philip, Thomas, and Judas. But we know almost nothing about Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. So why list their names? Because Jesus works through common people. Who these men were is not important. Who Jesus was is important. Translation, folks, it's not all about us. It is about Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. Now, we're important in as much as God is using us to grow up, you know, for discipleship and so on, but it's not about us. Do you think of yourself as maybe a big shot? Important? Are you upset because you don't feel like you get enough recognition? Maybe it's at work. Possibly it's in your broader family. Maybe it's right here at the church. You remember Rodney Dangerfield's line? I get no respect around here, no respect. The reason that line worked is because in our flesh, we probably, most of us, if not all of us, feel that way. We all feel like others should recognize how important we are. Our greatness, right? We don't think of ourselves as the ones who should be washing others' feet. Look at Jesus. He is the great one. And the disciples, they're all looking around like, who should do the foot washing, which is customary when you walk into a house, especially at night, and you've been wearing sandals and your feet are dirty and you're ready for a big meal. That's customary. And no one was there to wash feet. There was no servant, evidently, who was available. And so, you know, looking around, what are we going to do here? And it is Jesus. Whew. Let that sink in. It is Jesus. It is the rabbi. It's the one who really, truly is great, who takes off his tunic and, you know, wraps it around his waist and then begins to wash the feet of his disciples. That is a job for the lowest of servants, folks. The higher level servants never wash feet. Not even most of the servants wash feet. Jesus washed feet. Only the grace of God can change us from being self-important to being selfless. Oh, may God do that in us. May God make our church, all of the members of our church, people who are foot washers, who aren't concerned about me, 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 and being important, but who are looking out for others. Sixth, some disciples are imposters. Judas, he was an imposter. Have you ever questioned why Jesus chose a man that would betray him? This is a question that bothers some. Did Jesus not know that Judas would betray him? Or did Jesus somehow fail to reach Judas? Why was Judas chosen? There was a commentary who put it so well that I'm going to quote him. I don't do a lot of quotes from commentaries, but I'm going to quote this. It's from Robert Stein's commentary, and he says it this way. Why was Judas chosen? Mark wants his readers to know that the death of Jesus was not an unplanned misfortune. On the contrary, in his sovereign choice of the 12, Jesus knowingly chose one who would betray him. His selection of Judas Iscariot was not a tragic mistake or blunder. It was rather a deliberate choice by Jesus to help him fulfill his task. Thus, Mark's readers are reminded that Jesus was fully in control of his death. In all this, Judas, the Jewish leadership, the Roman authorities, they were willing but unwitting instruments in fulfilling the divine purpose. Isn't that awesome? I've never thought of it in depth like that. Why was Judas chosen? Because Jesus needed one who would betray him in this way to fulfill the purpose for his coming. And then the final characteristic of the disciple is this. Disciples are imperfect people. That is encouraging. That is reassuring. We are imperfect people. So when another one of the members of our church fails you in some way, or does something stupid, does something you don't like, how should we look at them? James, John, and Peter, the inner circle, the leaders of the 12, did some really boneheaded, stupid things. Okay? I mean, think of James and John. After all that Jesus had done, at the very end, or almost the end, just before Jesus is going to be crucified, they still don't even understand fully anyway who Jesus is or why he was there. Still don't. The leaders don't understand. Peter, you say, well, you know, Peter, did he make mistakes? Ask 10 people, name one thing that reminds you of the Apostle Peter, and I don't know, would it be half, maybe more? They would say, well, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and then the rooster crowed. Oh, that's probably the fact that is most recognizable about the Apostle Peter. Unfortunately, because obviously, you know, through grace, God used him in so many wondrous ways. But that's what people remember. And talk about a big mistake. Whew. Disciples are not perfect people. We can't expect each other to be perfect. We will make mistakes. And you know what? It wasn't just early in Peter's Christian life that he's making mistakes. And you go to the book of Galatians chapter 2, and you can see that Peter, who is an apostle, blows it big time because of peer pressure. So much so that the apostle Paul has to confront Peter. And that's years later. Disciples make mistakes. We're not perfect people. We will not be until we are translated, until we die and go to heaven. But God is pleased to use imperfect vessels. Do you find yourself dwelling on past mistakes? Do you fret over and worry about and constantly bring to mind and rehearse dumb things that you've done as a disciple of Christ in the past, would you put that away? Okay. We are going to make mistakes. And we will sin. Give those to Christ. Stop carrying that burden. If you need help with that, go to Psalm 103 this afternoon and read that. Do you allow fear of people, fear of making mistakes, to keep you from serving Christ? I doubt you will ever make a mistake that will rank as high as the Apostle Peter's. If you're afraid of stepping out and serving, you need to trust the Lord and obey Him. Trust the Lord. We have learned about the tasks and characteristics of disciples, but we still have not given a definite answer to the question we started with. What is that question? What does the selection of these 12 men teach us about discipleship? The answer is that Jesus established and maintains the church through His disciples. Jesus established the church with 12 disciples, and He maintains the church with millions more. So here's a final question for us. Are you a disciple? If so, look at the tasks and characteristics of the disciple, meditate on them, and act like one. If you aren't a disciple, if you are here this morning and you cannot define what it means to be born again in Christ, if you have never been born again, don't know what that means, then you probably aren't a disciple. So become one. Don't reject Christ. Don't reject His death for you. He loves you and died for you. Why do you think God sent His only Son, the most precious thing in the universe, to the Father? Why do you think He sent His only Son to die a cruel death? It's because the sins that we commit will condemn us ultimately to hell, eternal punishment to pay for those sins, unless we accept the substitute, that is, we accept Jesus who died in our place to pay for our sins. If you are here this morning and you are not a disciple of Christ, don't delay. Accept Him today. Let's pray. Our Father, we've learned so much, and there's more that is here about the selection of these 12 disciples. Lord, we need, as fallen, bent, twisted sinners, we need the grace of our Lord, what He earned on the cross on our behalf, if we're going to see change in our lives. And so we appeal to You through Your word and through discipleship and other means, prayer. We appeal to You to continue Your work of grace in us. We cannot do it apart from You. So Lord, change us day by day, we ask in His name. Amen.